Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. And a beautiful day, although a little cloudy, but been nice weather lately. And we're thankful for that. Love this time of year, and I'm sure everybody does. I'm going to start off this morning asking you to do something for me, a favor. Not necessarily just for me, though. This afternoon, 4 o'clock, we've got a young man who is working with the church in Pennsylvania. And when he was coming there to work for the summer, they kind of sent out an email. Wes and I got it, looking for opportunities for the guy to speak, to preach, because, you know, he wants to preach. And I know I can remember this. I'm sure Wes can. When you're young and you're starting out, every opportunity is very important. There is no substitute for you can stand in a room and preach at the wall, but no substitute for actually doing it publicly. The favor is, what I'm asking you to do is, if you can be here at 4 o'clock, come out and support this young guy. Show him that we appreciate his willingness to preach the gospel and to be here. And I'm sure that you'll be blessed by doing that. So if you can make it at 4 o'clock, love to see you here. This morning we're going to return to our theme. We are talking about this year, going to church, obviously. We spent about 5 months looking at the whole idea in general of assembling together. And during the summer months, and it just kind of worked out that way, we're talking about worshiping God. And this is going to be, over the next few lessons, this is going to be the section where I actually turn to look at the different things we do. Obviously, this morning, as you can see from the title, we're going to talk about singing this morning. Now, I could go through and really look at a whole lot of different doctrinal aspects, and I'm going to do some of that this morning. But what I want to do in these lessons, what I decided I wanted to do, I'm kind of, and I'm sure you've noticed that, I've been emphasizing the book of 1 Corinthians for a number of reasons. It goes well with the theme. 1 Corinthians is one of two books, and I'll let you guess at which the other one is, but one of two books in the New Testament that all five acts of worship that we do are talked about. And so I'm going to use that as a jump-off point, a starting point for each of these lessons as we look at these different things. But what I also want to do is focus upon the essence of worship as we do these different things. So it's not just going to be, I've preached a number of lessons over the years. I've done it here where I've talked about singing, where I've talked about a cappella singing and why we do that, why we do what we do and all of that. And while I will mention that, I more want to emphasize the idea of our worshiping, if you remember from John chapter 4, in spirit and in truth. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, the passage Bob read for us, you will notice that Paul says, I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. I believe this is directly parallel to what Jesus said in John 4, that God seeks true worshipers, those who will worship in spirit and in truth. Now, you may remember when I put this up before that I said that true worshipers must have an equal balance. That is, between spirit, and I believe Jesus means their own spirit, that it's got to be coming from within, that it can't just be doctrinally correct, that we sing, you know, songs that are, you know, that tell the truth or sing the truth, and that what we do, that is, how we sing the song, how it's conducted, who leads it, and so forth, is doctrinally correct. But that it is something where we are worshiping God, and worship means to bow before God. Remember, it comes from an idea literally like of a dog licking the hand of its master, with all that love and devotion that goes into it. And there needs to be an equal balance then between spirit and in truth. And when we talk about spirit, we mean our emotions. How sincere am I? Oh, how I love Jesus. Did you feel anything when you were singing that? It's an old song. We probably could be singing the song and watching the Atlanta Braves and rooting for a hit, you know, at the same time. Because we know the words. Most of us, many of us do. But do you really, like Wes said, do you love that leader that we have? The emotion, the sincerity, the excitement. Some songs are so well written, they evoke excitement in us. Zion's Call, Sweetly Rings, is a very stirring song, etc. And certainly, we need to emphasize truth. There needs to be doctrine that is correct, the right teaching within our songs. We wouldn't want to sing a song that would, for example, say, all you need to do is believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. That's not the truth. No, there are things that you need to do, many things you need to do besides simply acknowledging there is, a Jesus who is the Son of God. So they need to be doctrinally correct. And we need to sing from the authority. In other words, what does God authorize? If we're teaching something in our songs, it needs to be correct. Exact, if you will. But there's got to be that equal balance. So sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. And I'll make a play upon the words, but notice, our singing must be spiritual. That is, of the Spirit. That is something we can find has been, as we said last Sunday night, delivered by the Holy Spirit to the apostles. But our singing needs to be spirited. I don't know if you've ever been in a church service before, and I suspect many, if not all of us, have. But have you ever been somewhere where someone stood up to lead a song? Whatever, maybe it's Oh How I Love Jesus. And turned to song number, what was that, Wes? 470-something? 473, 6, whatever that was. But turn to such and such page, and we open up to it, and there is a name I love to hear, I love to sing. If you've ever been in a service like that, it's not very loving. If I walked into Montel and I took a look at her and said, I kind of love you, I'm not sure she'd be too fired up about that. Well, the Lord wants us to be spirited when we're singing. He wants us to feel love for Him. He really wants us to love Him as we're singing. He is my Savior. He has done these things for me. And I need to be excited about that. I need to be excited about the fact. Now, I was thinking a moment ago, something Wes said just kind of evoked this thought in me. And I thought, I often say that, I hope when my time comes, I get up and I preach a great sermon. At the end of the sermon, I just kind of die in the pulpit, That's the way I'd like to go. But here's the idea. Suppose it did happen. Suppose I were to have a heart attack this morning, and maybe someone calls 911 and the ambulance is on the way. How thankful am I if I had a few moments left? I could pray. And I could say, Father, forgive me of anything that I've left undone. Forgive me of my sins. To have that right to be able to pray in my dying moments. And to know that my Father in heaven is listening to me because Jesus died for me. When I begin to think of things like that, I do love Him. And I am thankful for Him. If you were watching this beautiful cartoon picture, some of the kids ran up to me with an uncolored one, and they were showing me that picture this morning. And I realized that was the picture that was going up here. But Jesus, the humility to get down and to wash the disciples' feet. The master of the universe. The king of all kings. Can you imagine the people we think of as the leaders of the world? Can you imagine them walking up to a fisherman and pulling out a bowl of water and a towel and saying, let me wash your foot? I mean, that's the master we serve. Oh man, how we love Him. For everything that He is, for everything He's done, for everything that He does for us, and not just that He died for us, but as we were talking about this morning in class, the way He can change us from all these different backgrounds where we came from. Change us into being brothers and sisters, a family who is not only living in this life as brothers and sisters, but we get to go to heaven and be brothers and sisters together with the Abrahams and Davids and Micaiahs and all those wonderful people, Peter and Paul, and all those many thousands of Christians we've never heard of, we've never met. But we get to do that because Jesus loves us. When we sing, that's what we should draw up within us. Now, I want to talk a little bit about New Testament worship in song. There are specific passages. In other words, you can find about 9 verses, if I count it correctly, in the New Testament where the Bible shows us, the New Testament shows us to sing. And there are at least 2 others in general, Acts 2:47 and Hebrews 13:15, that probably at least include the idea of praising God in song when we, with the fruit of our lips, as Hebrews 13 talks about, we praise God. And when we look at those, what we come to understand is, while it may serve to do so, I mean, I'm very entertained by the songs we sing. I like certain songs. You know, when I, in class this morning, when I had Edward Lee, Christians, remember who you are. Christian, remember who you are, and so forth. I like the song. I like the melody. I think it's well written. It's a simple song, but it makes a great point. And I'm entertained by that. But while it may serve to do so, that's not the purpose for it. I used to think of singing as that. I thought of it as performing. I thought of it as, you know, I've told you many times, had I continued on the same course I was going, that's really what I wanted to do. I wanted to, you know, even get to the point where I wrote gospel songs and I performed them and all of that. But that's the way I thought of it. How well am I singing the song? Do people like it? It's, you know, the clapping that I got for it and all of that kind of thing. That's the way I thought of it. But when we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God and to one another as we worship, as we edify, as we encourage each other, that's what we're really doing when we assemble. It's not for entertainment. It's not, and we have great song leaders here, and we have great singing here. And there are a lot of people here that really put a lot of enthusiasm into it. And so what I described earlier with the kind of dragging, nobody cares, etc., that's not really descriptive of what goes on here when we sing. And it can be entertaining, but that's not the purpose for it. Now, when we look at New Testament doctrine of our singing, it's vocal. It's one specified instrument. God teaches us to sing. That's vocal, with our mouths, to sing and worship to Him. It is a cappella, which literally is a Latin term that has to do with the chapel or the church and what goes on in church music. And from ancient times, obviously, as the New Testament teaches, they sang a cappella. Whether it was a Gregorian chant or whatever it might be, a simple little song based on a verse of Scripture. Those are ancient songs. God specifies one instrument. It's the harp. If you look at Ephesians 5 and verse 19, singing and making the melody in your heart, or in our hearts. That's what we do. And so that excludes all other instruments, whether they're mechanical instruments or otherwise. In other words, I'll tell you a quick little story. When I was a kid, when I was a teenager especially, and we would get in this math class, and I was thinking a lot about this teacher. Several people here know Tommy Thrasher. When I was thinking about being in his class and his math classes and so forth, well, there were several of us, a number of us, and we would go in and start these crazy drum raps going on the desk, those metal desks we used to have, and we'd get some good beats going, you know? Well, God would not want us to come in here and all of us start tapping a little rhythm on the bench while we sing. Nor would He want us to pull out a guitar, roll in a piano, or whatever it might be. No, God wants us to sing from the heart. And that's where we make the melody to our singing. In the Old Testament, which was very physical and very physically oriented, they did play all kinds of mechanical instruments. And they demonstrated their jubilant spirits by dance. And so they danced and they sang and they worshiped God with all manner of instruments. But in the New Testament, it's very much simplified. It comes from you. The excitement, we don't have to get up and dance around. We need to feel that in our heart, in our mind. The emotion that we demonstrate needs to come from within. And it doesn't have to be, you know, induced by something else like dancing or something like that going on. And we don't need mechanical instruments to accompany our singing because it's in our heart. The music is in our heart. And so we express to God in our spirits and with the understanding of what He has taught us That's how we sing to God. Now, having said that, let's take a look. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, if you're not there already. And notice that there, and again in Colossians 3, it gives these three descriptive terms. Have you ever thought about what that means to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? What is that? Well, as you break those terms down, it's interesting. Because the psalms, from ancient times, people generally said what that is like singing a song with the general description of, say, the 150 songs we have in the book of Psalms. But if you start looking at that, it covers a wide range of subjects. In fact, about anything you can think about was sung by the Israelites. You know, everything from "the Lord is my shepherd" to "God, I'm not too happy with you today." Now, if you want to know where that comes from, then I'll show you a psalm or two that really demonstrates that. It talks about the history, where they came from, their story. It talks about great heroes of their faith. There are prayers in psalms that literally you could attach an amen right at the end of it, just like some of our songs. The truth is, it covers all kinds of subjects. No telling how many times over the years someone has asked about a song and asked the question, should we really be singing about this? Should we be singing about that? And I've said, well, if you look at the book of Psalms, you'll find that really the Jews were taught to sing about everything under the sun. Anything that is spiritual, anything that has to do with our relationship with God, with the truth, etc., is covered in the Psalms. Well, what about hymns? Hymns were a particular kind of song. And if you went back to the New Testament times, there were a lot of religious groups, idolatrous groups, etc., that sang hymns. We think of hymns as being Christian hymns. But no, every religion primarily has some kind of hymn. And the truth is, it was a song where gods were praised. There were hymns out there, for example, to the Greek gods or the Roman gods, you know, Jupiter or Zeus and Mercury and Hermes and all of those gods. There were songs that praised heroes, great heroes of battle. You can even see some of this in the Old Testament where they sang songs, you know, about David. Saul had his 1,000, remember David his 10,000, so forth. Well, in the New Testament, we sing praise of heroes. And that is, obviously, Jesus is the hero of our faith. And so we have a lot of songs in our book about Jesus. Generally speaking, you can get any song book, and you can pick the one up off right now off the bench, and look in the back, look at the index. The greatest number of songs are devoted to Jesus. We sing about what Jesus has done, who Jesus is, being with Jesus for all eternity, etc., etc., because He's our hero. And we ought to be singing about Him and thinking about Him. But not just Jesus. You know, there are songs like "Faith of Our Fathers" in our song book. And really, that's talking about great Christians who have gone before, who were faithful. When I think of the heroes of the faith, I think about people like, a Peter. And if the legend be true, and it probably is, who said, you know, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down." Man, wouldn't you like to have that kind of faith? The kind of faith like, these Christians who were taken to a stake and tied to it and burned alive. And there are stories written of some of these people and how they praised God while they were dying. Not screaming and cursing the people who were putting them to death, but thanking God. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of faith and see that kind of faith? Well, that's what we sing about. And we sing about faithful Christians and our forefathers, and we sing about Jesus, the champion of our faith. And we sing spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? Well, the word literally is an ode. O-D-E. And I don't know if you think about it, but usually when someone says ode, I think of, you know, like John Keats, "Ode on a Grecian Urn." You know, I think of some poem. And they really are poems, aren't they? Our songs are. They rhyme, etc. But really what they do, and these spiritual songs, they're songs that are written with a certain type of music and the words themselves, and all of that goes together to really make us feel something. And that's what we think of as spirituals. When we think of, you know, some of the great African-American spirituals that came from two centuries ago and before, and we think of, you know, some of those kind of songs. You know, Amazing Grace, for example, was apparently taken from a spiritual. And most people would be moved by singing that song. And we think of those wonderful words. But other spirituals, like Sometimes I Feel Like a Motherless Child. You know, something like that. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. They draw emotions from within us. Well, that's spiritual songs. It's odes, it's poems in which a person expresses some strong feeling. And we have those. In fact, I think we sang one just a moment ago. Oh, how I love Jesus. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. As Corey quoted from that song, Jesus who is so high and holy, Jesus who is so meek and lowly. It does draw emotion from within you. Well, that's what we do. And so psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, let's look at some of these verses and just think about them for a couple of minutes. And I can spend a long time on these verses. I believe in our worship, we sing praises to God. We sing praise to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people say, should I pray to the Holy Spirit? Should I pray to Jesus? No. You need to pray to the Father. And you need to pray through Jesus. And as we talked about last Sunday night, and the Holy Spirit is very much involved in our prayers, referring our character to God the Father who searches our hearts. But when we sing, we praise God. And there isn't anything wrong with addressing the Father, addressing the Son, addressing the Holy Spirit. We have a few songs in the book that address all three. Not many. But we praise God. And sometimes we just have a very general song. One of the simplest and probably the oldest in our book is what's called the doxology. A word of praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then you'll notice in that song, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's a praise to God. And so when we worship, we sing praise to God, and we particularly, in our time, we give honor to Jesus, the hero, the champion of our faith. Think of some of the passages. Praising God with our lips, I mentioned earlier. But Romans 15, and look down at verse 9, when he quotes from Psalm 18. Now, isn't it interesting? To those in the world who believe in instrumental music, as I once did, in accompaniment to singing to God. Isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, of the 9 passages, God quotes twice from the Psalms? The Psalms that include so many verses about sing and play upon the harp and the timbrel and the stringed instrument. And yet the 2 Psalms he quotes are Psalms that do not include the play, only the sing. But in Romans 15, sing unto thy name. Singing to God, praising God. Again in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to the Lord. Or in Colossians 3, singing with grace or favor in your heart to the Lord. And finally, look at Hebrews 2 and verse 12 that I consider to be such a special verse, a special passage. Quoting from Psalm 22, in the midst of the church, will I, and it's Jesus speaking, in the midst of the church will I sing unto thee. You ever stop to think about what the Bible is saying to us is that when you and I come together and we begin to sing to God, maybe we sing to God the Father. Maybe it is a song about the gift of Jesus to die for our sins. And we're singing to God the Father and we're thanking Him or praising Him for His greatness, for His love, that Jesus joins right together in with us and sings right along with us to the Father. It's in the midst of the church, in the middle of the church, will I, Jesus, sing unto you, Father. I'll praise you for doing that. And it's a beautiful passage because it goes on to talk about the captain of our salvation. and how he brought many sons to glory and all of that. And notice, Jesus is praising God in song for that whole plan that allowed him, that appointed him to come to earth and die for us so he could be our Lord and Master. And he's praising God together with that. But not only do we worship God, we edify. In those passages, we see things such as not just singing to God, but to each other. So we build each other up in the faith. We challenge each other as we sing. We teach each other. We warn each other. We admonish one another. For example, as we sing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, think about some of the passages. In fact, go with me to Romans chapter 15. And let's see if I can find it. Romans 15. And I want you to go down to beginning in verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth, notice that, one mind and one mouth glorify God. There's the unity, etc., when we're singing. And it's been observed, and I think it's right. You know, there are a few things we do, and maybe nothing else we do in our worship to God, do we, generally speaking, have one mind and one mouth? I mean, think about it. When I'm giving, that's a very individual thing, isn't it? I purpose in my heart what I give. Even when I'm taking the Lord's Supper, when I'm actually taking the bread and fruit of the vine, it's a very individual thing. I'm judging myself. I'm thinking of the sacrifice, etc. But there are very few things that we do, and maybe nothing like this, perhaps prayer, someone would say, but I'm not personally leading the prayer. One person is up here doing it. But when we sing, we all sing. When we sing, we all join together, one mind, because hopefully we're all focused on, oh, how I love Jesus. One mouth, because we're all singing the same song. And so with one mind and one mouth, notice as Paul goes on in this passage, when he says, wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister, a servant, of the circumcision for the truth. And notice how he goes on in verse 9 when he says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Again, think of Jesus being right in the middle of that as we glorify God for his mercy as it is written. And here's the quote from the Psalms. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Think of other passages. Matthew 26 and Mark 14. They sang a hymn. I've been asked, I don't know how many times, but I've been asked by people, you know, what about our practice? And most churches of Christ, at least in this country, they have a song for the Lord's Supper. They'll say, as I think Wes said this morning, to help us prepare our minds or something like that for the Lord's Supper, the taking of the communion. And we'll sing this song that usually is about the sacrifice of Jesus or something like that. Today it was thinking about the humility, the lowliness of Christ and the holiness of Christ to give his life for us. Here's the idea at the very institution of the Lord's Supper. Remember how it said they ate the elements, Jesus instituted it, and then when they got up and they left, and they were headed to the garden and all of that, they sang a hymn. Here are Jesus and the apostles doing really exactly what we do. They sang a song in accompaniment to the Lord's Supper. Now, I realize they did it afterwards, and we usually do it before. But the point is, same kind of teaching. Or in 1 Corinthians 14, we looked at, we looked at chapter 14 this morning. When you come together in one place, Paul says in verse 23, and there comes in that unbeliever and he's watching what you're doing. We studied that this morning. Notice how he goes on in verse 26. If you then become together, or when you are come together in one place, every one of you has a psalm. You know, it's interesting to me when I think back to when I first walked into a church of Christ. You know, Dale and Jeff especially, had been after me, you know, why don't you come and visit, come and visit, come and visit, you know. And I remember going in and thinking, well, this is different. I remember basically thinking, boy, this is weird, you know. Because for one thing, I was used to denominational practice, and just like a lot of you. And when it was time for music, you know, there was either a big choir, one church that I went to, or there was a small choir, where I was actually, you know, a member of that denomination. And I would go up there, my grandmother would be playing the piano, and several of us, I don't know, a dozen or so of us, would be up there, and we'd be singing the song. But I remember how it was really more of a performance. And I can well remember sitting on the pew. It wasn't, take out your song books and turn to song number so-and-so. Now, you could do that if you wanted. No one was going to say you could not sing along, but it really wasn't encouraged. It really wasn't what people were all about, because these were the professionals up there singing the songs. They practiced those songs. They performed those songs. And really, if you wanted the most out of it, the idea was sit there and listen to what's being done. But is that what these verses are saying when we look at them? With one mind and one mouth, glorify God. Is that what I was doing back then? No. I was more watching, listening. A lot of times I was thinking, well, they're really good at that. Or if I perform this song, here's what I would do. That was going on in my head. But when I went to a Church of Christ and the song leader got up and announced a song, and you watch everybody pull their books out and they're turning, that's a little weird. And then everybody starts singing. And I can remember when they were all singing at Danville Road there in Decatur. And I have to admit to you, I guess I focused my attention first on the song leader and then on the lady that couldn't carry a tune. But the truth was, you know, the truth was that you soon got the idea that these people are really getting into all this. Everybody is, whether they sing well or they don't. By the way, that woman that couldn't carry a tune, boy, she was enthusiastic. She could really sing those songs. And you come to appreciate that. Because the idea is, every one of you has a song. Notice how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, let all things, including your singing, be done unto edifying. Are you thinking about that when you sing our songs here? Are you really thinking about being built up in the faith? I mean, does it make you think of things? Do you sing to other people? And are you thinking about building them up in the faith? Speaking to yourselves, Paul says in Ephesians 5. Colossians 3, teaching and admonishing one another. You know, even when we sing the invitation song, it's kind of like Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride, the church. They say, come, be part of what we've got going on here. And finally, do we encourage, you know, strengthen, lift each other up by our song? I think of Acts 16 and verse 25. They beat Paul and Silas mercilessly. They beat them, they threw them into prison, and at midnight, they were singing. And the Bible says the prisoners listened to them. Can you imagine the effect of a guy that is bleeding, of a guy whose body is now just nasty with blood and sweat? He's been beaten, both of them. And they're singing praises to God? Who are these people? Are they nuts? I mean, what is going on inside a human being that they can do that? And you know, it's not altogether different. When people come together here, and they leave their problems at home, and the fighting perhaps, the trouble that's going on at home, the bills that have got to be paid, they don't know how they're going to be paid, and on and on and on and on. Take out your song books and turn to number so-and-so, and they forget all that and enthusiastically sing to God. Are you nuts? Or is there something very special going on inside you? I don't know if you've ever left a church service, but I suspect you have. Strengthened, uplifted by that kind of singing. Finally, in James 5, is any among you cheerful? Are you merry? Are you glad about something? Sing songs of praise to God. there can be something very moving and even life-changing to singing. It helps us to remember things. I dare say we could go around the room, and most of us in here, if I started going A, B, C, D, E, F, you couldn't forget that if you tried. Sometimes I wonder if things like that on my deathbed, I'll be thinking, E, F, G, H, I, J. I mean, we can't forget it, can we? But neither can we forget songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. It helps you remember, and I believe God created us that way. Singing is a very special act of worship. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you this morning be willing to confess your belief in Him? Do you want to change your life? It'll be a process. It may take you and will the rest of your life to change everything that needs to be changed, but you will serve a merciful God who'll be right there with you. He wants you to be what He wants you to be, and He'll help you to do that. Would you be baptized this morning for forgiveness of your sins, to have your sins washed away, to be part of the great body of Christ? Please come while we stand and sing.